Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. I'm going to draw your attention to verse 43, down through the end of the chapter for our text this morning as we continue in our series through the Gospel of John here on Sunday mornings. In this hour, verse 43, the Bible says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This portion of Scripture that we've been dealing with here is really about Jesus Christ and his first disciples. And we'll get to some of that in a little bit here. But what we need to remember before we get started is the theme of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, God in the flesh. So John presents the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, John talks about many of the same exact things that happened in Jesus' life as the other Gospels do. But the way that the lens through which those Gospels view those circumstances or the ministry of Christ was in a bit of a different frame or a different lens. John takes these and looks through the lens of the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's been the thrust from the very beginning. In John 1, in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." And we find out who the Word was in verse 14. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so from the very beginning, John presents Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. It's also what John the Baptist proclaimed concerning Jesus Christ. The next section that we walked through, John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus Christ to be God in the flesh as well. In verse 15, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." This is a reference to the eternality of Jesus Christ, that He is very God Himself. He is higher in rank. He's always existed. And so John the Baptist claims or proclaims Jesus Christ to be God in the flesh. Again, presenting the deity of Christ, verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And so John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus Christ to be God in the flesh, but he also proclaimed him to be the Savior of the world. This is how he presented Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." John's witness was to bear witness of the light so that people could be saved. You get down to verse 29, "And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so John's proclamation was centered around the deity of Jesus Christ and the fact that he's also the Savior of the world. The deity of Christ is again seen in our text today. The verses that we've read, we're going to see three different things here, but this section is still dealing with Christ and his first disciples. Verse 35 says, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's the section that we're dealing with here in our text as well, still Jesus and his first disciples. And we're going to look at three different things in our passage this morning. We're going to look how Jesus Christ finds and calls Philip to follow him. We're going to see the effect that that had on Philip, and we'll make some applications for us as well. And then the third thing is we'll see the meeting that Jesus has with Nathanael. And we'll cover all of these as we finish up this chapter, make some applications for us today as well that will be helpful and challenging and encouraging if we will apply the truth of God and His Word in our own heart. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You'd help us today and give us truth that is good for the soul, Lord, application that is helpful to the saint of God. And Lord, as we consider these principles, these truths, I pray that they would be impactful on our heart. And as we discussed this morning, we can lay up a lot of treasure in our notebooks, but we can fail to lay it up in our heart. And Lord, if we would seek after the Lord, and Lord, make a conscious effort to engage in the Word of God, there's always going to be something there for the soul. And I pray, Lord, that You'd accomplish Your will through Your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider verse 43 with me, and we'll see here how Christ finds and calls Philip to follow Him. Verse 43 says, The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now, I personally find this to be glorious. This is a wonderful statement that's made here. The Bible says that Jesus found Philip. That implies that Jesus went looking for him. It implies that Jesus was the one who initiated. And what a glorious truth that is, because when we stop to think about that, we have to consider this. Where would any of us be if Jesus Christ had not come looking for us first? I think of my own life, and I think of where I was at 19 years old. I think of how the Lord pursued after me even when I hated Him. And I could only think of the 25, 26 years later where my life would be if Jesus Christ had not come looking for me. Luke 19 and verse 10 says, The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is the one doing the looking. Jesus is the one seeking. It reminds us of the fact that Jesus is the great shepherd, and the good shepherd was the one who left the 99 and went looking for the one. It demonstrates to us how valuable each one is to the Lord. The Bible says here that Jesus went and found Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, let me tell you this, you are valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason, and we know this because this is the reason that He is offering mercy and grace for your soul. You are valuable to Him, and He's not willing that you experience the judgment and the wrath of God. His will is that you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through faith and repentance, enter into a relationship with God. How valuable each one is to the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're saved, how did you come to Christ? How did you come to Christ? Well, someone might say, well, someone told me. Someone shared the Lord Jesus Christ with me, excuse me, and witnessed to me and brought me to the Lord. Someone else might say, well, I wanted to know him for myself. I sought after him. I sought after the Lord. I went looking. And I would say that whether the Lord used a human instrument or not in your life, it was still Christ himself who was seeking you out, who found you, who called you to himself. Any seeking of the Lord that any of us would do is only a reflex action of him first seeking after us. The Bible says that no man cometh to Christ except the Father first draw him, according to John 6:44. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says we love him because he first loved us. How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it was only because the Lord Jesus Christ was seeking after you. And in that, this is the glorious truth. We ought to thank him and praise him this morning. Amen? For the fact that you're saved. Because you don't deserve it. Neither did I. And I'm so thankful that the Lord didn't give up on me. When I was hateful toward him and didn't want anything to do with him, the Lord Jesus Christ found me. And you know where he found me? He found me in a pit. He found me in a pit of my own sin. And he drew me out unto himself. I have nothing to glory in. I have nothing to boast in. It's only by God's grace and mercy, and because he loved me first and came looking for me, that I could be saved. And I would simply say to you this morning, as you even sit here in the pew, contemplate and think about God's grace and mercy to you, and thank him. Thank him for your salvation. That's a truth that should move the soul. Some people just sort of, they've been saved so long that they just sort of take it for granted. And even talking about something like this right now, it's like, ho-hum. It's not really, it doesn't move my soul too much. And shame on you! And shame on me. God is so good and so gracious and so merciful, and we are so undeserving. Tell me the old story. Amen? Tell it to me again and again. Jesus found Philip. He said, follow me. And the fact that Jesus went looking and found him indicates to us that he was valuable to him. He had a purpose for him in calling him to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus found Philip, this had an effect on him. I want you to look with me at the next verses here, verses 44 through 46. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Here we find the effect that Jesus Christ finding Nathanael, or revealing himself to Philip rather, Jesus Christ revealing himself to Philip, the effect that it had on his life. We see the effect that Christ's revelation of himself has on every soul, or ought to. You know what? When Jesus Christ reveals himself and someone is born again and saved, a true believer begins to take on the divine nature or the Spirit of Christ in seeking after others. What was the effect that Jesus revealing himself to Philip, what was the effect that it had on him? Well, the Bible says that Philip findeth Nathanael. The very first thing that he did, he went and found somebody else. The compassion of Christ for others now begins to fill his heart. He went and told somebody else that he had found or discovered or found the Lord Jesus Christ. In reality, Jesus Christ came and found him. He had to tell somebody else. But you know, the same is true for us. It ought to be. If we've been truly converted, there will be a concern in the heart for the souls of men. If you've been truly saved, there will be a concern in the heart for the souls of men. And you know what? If there's not, friend, there's a spiritual problem. There's a spiritual problem if we have no real concern for others to come to Christ. Now look at the first part of verse 46. So the Bible says that in verse 45, that Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. So they'd been searching and looking and learning of the Messiah, and he's here, he's present, he's been revealed. Now he's got to go tell somebody else. And then verse 46 says, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So as Philip is telling Nathanael that we found the Messiah, all of a sudden his response is, wait, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And you know what? That illustrates for me that the one who is seeking after souls, the one who's going to be a soul winner, the one who's concerned about the souls of men, we need to expect to be met with objections at times. And of course there's going to be objections when we are presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because no man seeks after God. And so many who are first presented with their need of Christ are going to be unbelieving and rejecting of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be met with objections. And so as soon as Philip finds Nathanael and tells him about Christ, that they found him, Nathanael's response is there any good thing? And it just tells us that we should expect to be met with objections. But how do we meet those objections? How do we deal with those objections? Well, we can learn something from Philip. Because look what Philip said. Philip saith unto him, come and see. He said, come and see. All that he said in reply to Nathanael was, come and see. He invited his brother to come and see it for himself. You know what? He knew that he didn't have to try to convince Nathanael himself. He said, why don't you come and see for yourself? And you know what? I was thinking about that. I'm like, you know what? That is very wise, and it's also very liberating when it comes to being a soul winner, seeking after the souls of men. We can get discouraged when we're trying to, in our zeal and desire for someone to be saved, we see this, we know what their need is, and we're trying to convince them of their need, and we're met with an objection and feel some sort of pressure to try to convince somebody of the truth. But you know what? You don't have to. I don't have to. That's not my job. Don't be discouraged by the objections of those that you're seeking for Christ. It's not your responsibility to try to convince them. You know what we ought to do? We ought to simply use the Word of God and invite them to come and see for themselves. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive. It's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces and it divides, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. Don't be discouraged by objections, by the objections of those that you're seeking for Christ. You know what? Here's another temptation. In our zeal to try to win somebody to the Lord or try to convince somebody that this is what they need, a temptation is to try to sugarcoat or soften the issues of the heart and the issue of sin, to try to coax them and persuade them to come to Jesus Christ. Don't do that. Don't do that. There's a whole lot of easy prayerism and easy believism out there that sugarcoats the message and tries to coax and convince people to come in. And now they're followers of Jesus Christ and they're false professions, and you have churches full of unregenerate people. Don't sugarcoat the message. Don't soften the issue of sin to try to coax and persuade someone to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we ought to do is just continue to press on them the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ using His Word, and then trust God to bless His own Word in His own good time. I found this to be very, very liberating. I've learned this over the years, even struggling in my own heart with the, you know, there's somebody that you're concerned for, there's somebody that you're concerned for their soul, and you're witnessing to them, and you're showing them God's Word, and they're close to being saved, and you want them to be saved, but the temptation then is to not really deal with the whole issue of sin, a lifestyle that is offensive to God. You just need to repent of your sin and come to Christ. And if you just say, I'm sorry for your sin, the Lord will save you, and so on. It's a real temptation to try to sugarcoat or gloss over parts of a person's life or their lifestyle that are offensive to the Lord. But here's the issue, and here's the point. We can't do that. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. It's God's work, not my work. God is the one who is seeking after their soul. It's not my job to convince them of that. And this is so liberating for the soul winner, because we can learn that, listen, I can just give the truth, and then I can let God do His work. Be the witness. Testify of Christ. Proclaim the claims of Christ on their life. Use God's Word to show the sin and the need of a Savior, and then let God draw them. And if someone truly gets saved, it'll be a real conversion, because God was the one who dealt with their heart. Just very recently this came up. Very recently this was a thing. Someone very close to being saved, right on the verge, and it could have easily led them in a profession of faith and a prayer and so on. But the Lord impressed upon my heart that no, this is not done yet. There's this thing. There's this issue. The way that you're living right now, the way that you're living is an offense to God and His holiness. And this is a violation of God's law. That's what sin is, a violation of God's law. And here's what the Bible says about this. You know what? When it comes to repentance, repentance is a willingness to lay it all out and give it all to the Lord, a willingness to turn my back on it all. I have to have Jesus Christ in my life. I don't want anything else of this. God, You can take it all. That's the heart of real repentance. We can't say to God, I want You in my life and I want You to save my soul, but there's this little part of my life that You can't have. There's this little part of my life that I still want to control. Yes, God, I want to be saved, but I don't want to let go of this. That's not a heart of repentance. Those are issues that need to be dealt with. Because any violation of God's law, or any way that we want to live that is in violation of God's law, is a sin. And a heart of repentance is a heart that turns it all over to the Lord. Well, you know what? Jesus dealt with a man in the New Testament who said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, you know the law. You know what the law says, do that. And he said, oh, I've done all that. I've done all that from my youth. I've kept it all. And Jesus knew what his heart was. And he said, okay, there's one thing that you're lacking then. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the Bible says that he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. There's a part of his life he wasn't willing to let go of. There was a part of his life, and certainly he had not kept the law from his youth up. He was self-righteous. But there was a part of his life that he wasn't willing to let go of. He wasn't full surrender. Jesus put his finger on that thing, and it brought him to a crossroads where he had to choose. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. There's going to be objections. Of course there's going to be objections. But don't be discouraged by objections for those that you're seeking for Christ. Don't sugarcoat or soften the issue of sin to try to coax them or persuade them to come to Christ. Just continue to press the claims of Christ on their life and then trust God to bless His own Word in His own time, because He's the one who's seeking after the soul. Plant the seed. Continue to press the claims of Christ on their life and leave it with the Lord. I'm telling you, what I'm saying is that is something that is so liberating for the soul winner. Just give the Word of God. Let God deal with their heart. And if they get saved, it's going to be a real conversion because God was the one who was dealing with their heart. I don't have to try to play the Holy Spirit or try to convince anybody of anything. Philip said to Nathanael simply, come and see. Come and see for yourself. He didn't have to convince him that Jesus was the Christ. Does that make sense? The effect that Jesus revealing himself to Philip had was that, first of all, Philip had to go and find somebody else. He had to go and tell someone else. The compassion of Christ for others was filling his own heart. But when he did, he was met with some objection. But he simply pointed them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Here is the meeting between Christ and Nathanael then. Verse 47 tells us that when Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. I think this is referencing back to what Nathanael said to Philip in verse 46. The question that maybe he asked Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Jesus is maybe simply saying, referencing or revealing to us Nathanael's heart. In other words, maybe his question wasn't a sarcastic question or trying to evade something, but rather voicing genuine curiosity. And I can make an application out of this. Because oftentimes when we pursue after a soul or we encounter people and we present the fact that I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need Christ in your life, you've offended God with your sin, we're all sinners, we need a Savior, we get questions. We'll get questions in return. But not all questions that are put to us when we're seeking after a soul are of a sarcastic nature or a rejecting spirit. Often they are. People will mock. And they'll ask dumb questions, right? Because the question that they're asking is a revelation of the spirit of their heart. They're not interested. But that's not always the case. Some people ask questions or seek out of genuine curiosity with an open heart. They've never been exposed really to the truth of God, or they've heard this or that, and it's a question on their mind, and they're not sarcastic or rejecting. They're actually seeking out of curiosity or with an open heart. Some have real difficulties that they're dealing with in their life, and those present questions that need to be dealt with. I'm actually finding this to be true. In our native ministry, or we send out ads, and we send out invitations through Answers for Hope, and we get a lot of responses, or have had a lot of responses. And I've noticed this with the responses that we've had through Answers for Hope, that this very issue, that people have questions, but people have real issues that they're dealing with in their life. And we can't necessarily go right to this one particular issue, because there are these other things in their life that are very real to to them that they need answers for. They need light. That's what they need. And sometimes you have to address that immediate issue and give the light of truth regarding that particular issue, so it will lead them to Christ. One of the main ones that I've noticed is issues in relationships. You know, somebody responds to the ad, and or they send a message on Messenger and trying to, you know, to deal with them. The main issue of their life, whatever that is, maybe it's dealing with a relationship, has to be addressed for them. Their relationship is broken because this person cheated on that person, and then I did this because they did that, and the whole story starts to unfold. And what they really need is salvation, of course. They need light. But sometimes you have to address that immediate issue and give the light of truth regarding that issue. What does the Bible say about it, so that it'll further lead to Christ? And whether they respond or not, listen, we can't go wrong if we present Jesus Christ and we present His claims that He has on each and every soul. Nathanael was an Israelite indeed, in whom was no guile. And we take that to mean that he was genuine, with the kind of heart that was ready to receive truth. Now look at verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And this demonstrates again for us the deity of Jesus Christ. It displayed His omniscience. Christ saw Nathanael and knew his heart before he ever came to him. Now understand this, friend. Jesus Christ saw him and He knew his heart before he ever came to him. And I would simply say to you this morning, friend, He sees and He knows your heart too, right now. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You're still not saved. Still not saved. He knows. Maybe you've had a profession for many years, but you're still not saved. He knows. Nothing can be hid from His all-seeing eye. Maybe you're here and you're saved, but you've got bitterness in your heart. It's developing. And it's growing. He knows. He sees it. Maybe you're trying to look okay, but the Lord sees the heart. We might fool men, but He always sees. There's no guise or hypocrisy that can deceive Him. Galatians 6:9 says, Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Lord knows and the Lord sees. He sees your heart even in this moment. He knows if you're rejecting Him as He's trying to draw you. He knows if you're trying to hide what's really going on the inside of your heart. Jesus said to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree when you were all alone. And it illustrates for us the deity of Jesus Christ, His omniscience, His all-seeing eye. Verse 49 says, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Notice the declaration here of Nathanael. This declaration was evidence of a divine work that was going on in Nathanael's heart. The eyes of his understanding had been opened to behold who Jesus really was. And he promptly confessed him and confessed his belief that Jesus was the Son of God. God was doing a work in his heart. Verse 50 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Nathanael apparently had been pretty impressed by what he had just witnessed, that Jesus saw him under the fig tree, that he knew his heart before he had ever been called. The manifestation of Christ's omniscience, he was pretty impressed by that. But Jesus says, hey friend, you're going to see greater things than these if you follow me. And I would say, the Lord says the same thing to us. God says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Look at Matthew chapter 19 with me. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29. Matthew 19, 29, And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Jesus says, the one who follows me, the one who's willing to let it all go, forsake these temporal things, for my name's sake and the gospel, I'm not going to leave you alone. You're going to receive 100-fold in this life, and in the end, everlasting life. Jesus said to Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than these if you follow me. And the Lord is saying the same thing to us. He wants us just to have a surrendered heart. He wants us to follow him implicitly and trust him and be willing to forsake and to follow Christ with a surrendered heart. And guess what? God is going to use us in ways that we could never foresee or comprehend if we'll just simply surrender and follow him. That's a real battle, or a real struggle for many Christians, to be willing to forsake things to truly follow Christ with a surrendered heart. We're so tied to this life, and we've got all of these things, and we've got the way that we live and our lifestyle and all of the things that we hold on to so dear that give us some sort of comfort in our comfort zone, and we're not willing to let it go and truly follow after Christ. But Jesus says, I'll use you. I'll use you in ways that you can't comprehend if you have a surrendered heart. And if you are willing to follow me and forsake all of these, I'm not going to leave you barren and hopeless. You'll receive 100-fold in this life and in the end, everlasting life. That's a crossroads that the children of God have to come to. Am I really surrendered to the Lord? Jesus said to Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than these if you follow me. You just have to have a surrendered heart. And I would say to you this morning, do you have a surrendered heart? Are you willing to follow Christ to forsake the temporal, to be willing to be stripped away, all of those things stripped away in your life to truly be surrendered to the Lord? If you have that kind of heart, God's going to use you. God wants to use you in that way. But Jesus also said, if we're not willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple, true follower of Jesus Christ. So again, this passage demonstrates for us the deity of Christ, but it also makes applications for us that if we truly know the Lord and we're truly saved, there's going to be the same desire that Jesus Christ has, concern for others. That's the effect it's going to have on us. But don't be surprised when you meet objections. But how do you deal with objections? You simply keep pressing the claims of Christ on a person. Let God do his work. Keep a surrendered heart, that God would be glorified. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you take these simple truths today and apply them in our life. And Lord, I know that there's some here who are not saved. Lord, you see their heart. Help them to know that you see their heart. Lord, there may be some here who bitterness in their life, some other issue, it's developing, it's growing, trying to put on a good face or make it look like everything's okay. But you see, you know. Lord, I pray that they would come to a place of surrender to you today. For the one who's not saved, that they would come to a place of surrender to you today. Lord, I pray for the child of God, the one that loves you, that has the same kind of concern for the souls of men that you have, who seek after the lost. Maybe they get discouraged or frustrated because it seems like no one responds, or it seems as though the road is hard, there's objections. Lord, help them to see that it's your work. And simply using the Word of God, we can invite them to come and see. We don't have to convince people of anything. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that does that. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them in their work for Christ to keep that surrendered heart. And then, Lord, finally, to be thankful. To be thankful that you come seeking. Lord, you sought me out. You pulled me out of the pit of sin, the mud and the mire that I was in. And each one who's here this morning who's been saved ought to rejoice and thank the Lord that you came looking for them. And then, Lord, help us to go and do the same. We love you today. Thank you for these principles and these truths. And Lord, if we had a conscious heart to seek after the Lord, there's going to be something there for the soul today. Accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen.